There are some people, like when I was over in the UK, a lot of them, they knew what the needs were. Or they thought they did anyway. Everywhere I went, they regaled me with all the problems, all the deficits, all the needs of the assemblies. We don't have this. We don't have young people. We don't have this. We don't have entree into the community. Nobody seems interested. Nobody wants to be saved, you know. That sort of a thing. So they knew what the needs were, or at least they thought they did. They had this long list. Now, if you just have that, just the needs, that leads to despair, right? You just give up. It's hopeless. Well, then, suppose you have the needs and the assets, but you don't have the vision. So you see the problems, and then you see the resources. Well, what happens then is you just dribble away in busy activity. Try this, try that, try this, try that. Well, you start looking around at other assemblies. Well, they did that. It worked for them. Let's try that. No, that didn't work. Okay, well, they did that. You see, we need a clear vision of what the Spirit of God wants us to do. And again, it may just totally surprise us. I never thought of that. Like, we never thought the Lord would give us a ministry with this kind of people or in that situation. But that's the work of the Holy Spirit of God, then, to show you how to apply the assets to the needs so that the work of God, the will of God, gets done. Otherwise, it's just, you're just on a little wheel like a rat, you know, running round and round, trying this, trying that, reading all the magazines, looking for things that might work, trying it, being disappointed. It's because we don't have the clear vision. Vision is not being creative. Vision is seeing things the way God sees them. It's a very different thing, isn't it? Okay, suppose you have the assets and the vision. Well, you don't see the needs. In other words, you say we've got all these resources and we'd like to be busy, but what to do? What to do? And it's amazing, but some people just don't see the needs. They feel free to take off for 2 or 3 months and go down and laze around and play golf, and then they come home, and then what do we do now? I don't know. Well, let's get the motor home and go out west. Maybe, you know, we could see the Aspens in the fall, and then they come back, and they don't seem to see any needs around. It's just astounding to me, but anyway, they don't. And you know, I was in one assembly, and the brother, he was telling me, you know, that things look fairly bleak, you know. And I said, well, in what particular way? Like, no doctor, when you say, call up the doctor, say, doctor, I'm sick. He says, I know what to do. Like, wouldn't that be spooky? What are you, a fortune teller? No, you have to think specifically about the needs. This is what happened with Nehemiah. He sat down, and he wept, and he mourned, and he prayed, and he made confession. That's not enough. He made himself available. And the Lord called him. And he took a trip down to Jerusalem, and he got on his little donkey, and he took a night ride, and he rode around the city, and he took a count of all the damage. And then the next morning he said, okay, it's time to rise and build. You see the damage? You see the distress we're in? Okay, here's what to do about it. And, you know, you look at it. He had people working side by side, all different projects. This is your project. This is your project. It was all doable. It didn't look doable. 52 days, we're going to rebuild the city of Jerusalem? No, well, just one block at a time. Put that one back in. How's that? To start? Good. Very good. See, it's not so hard. Try again. Put that one on top of it. Very good. Okay, now, keep going at it. I'll be back in a few minutes. And away you go, and you encourage somebody else. And these idiots that stick their head over the wall, you know, and look at this. What does he think he's doing anyway? And so he wouldn't even answer them. He'd just say, Lord, you hear what they're saying? Would you look after that for me? And he'd get back to work. And he'd, you know, and then some of the Christians would get discouraged, the believers, you know. Judah, of all people. It's their city. It's their capital city. It's too heavy. There's too much rubble in the way. So, well, just sit down. Have yourself a lemonade. We didn't ask you to work. We just want the people who have a willing heart to work. Okay, everybody else get going. Who's this working here? The nobles of Tekoa wouldn't work. The men of Judah wouldn't work. But here are some girls and some priests and one man working alone. And here we have the sons of apothecaries, you know, pharmacist sons and jeweler's sons. They're not used to throwing big heavy blocks around. But they say, well, it's got to be done. And the men of Tekoa, they say, well, if our nobles aren't going to help us and we can't do a whole section, well, we'll do two sections. That's what we'll do. And you find out the men of Tekoa, because their nobles didn't help them, they went ahead and did two. So there. I love it. Don't you like that? Like that attitude? The words of Field Marshal Ferdinand Foch. He cabled his commander, my right yields, my left is broken through, situation excellent, I attack. Don't you like that? I do. When the Persians came against the Greeks at Thermopylae, and one of the aides told the Greek general, when the Persians shoot their arrows, it blocks out the sun. He said, it will be nice to fight in the shade for a change. That sweet defiance of the enemy, you see it in Scripture, don't you? Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. I mean, here the enemy battering at the door, the gate of the city, and David saying, what's for dinner? It's like, that's the kind of defiance of the enemy we need. When the children of Israel went into battle singing the victory song. Like it's already done. It's a done deal. We're going to win. We know that, don't we? I meet a lot of the Christians. They sure look like they're not going to win. They look like they've had it. I said, man, read the rest of the story. It's exciting. We win. We win. And you know? But this idea, like, oh, boy, you know, it's, I don't know, nobody's interested anymore. God doesn't want to save us. I mean, He's had it with us. That is not true. And when I travel around the world, people tell me, you know, in the UK, oh, it's so tough here. I say, well, why don't you come with me on a trip to, say, Saudi Arabia? You want to see tough? I'll show you tough. There are lots of tough places around the world, but you know what? God is working in Saudi Arabia. God is working in China. When I was there in January, the assembly I was visiting in Beijing, they just had a baptism in August. 913 baptized. Three people all day in the river, as fast as they could put them under. Yeah, so when people say, these are the Laodicean ages, you know, they say, this is the day of small things. So, well, not in China, it isn't. And I don't think England or America is any tougher than China. Do you? I don't think so. So I think we've got to get back to this idea that if we spend all our time just looking at the assets, we end up like Laodicean church. We're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. If we just spend all our time focusing on the vision, there are people and they're already always planning things and scheduling things and bringing in motivational speakers and let's get excited, but they have no idea what they're going to do. It sounds good, but it's like a fog sandwich. You know, when you leave, you go home and think, what was that all about? It's just, you know, it does all the good of a cattle prod. I mean, it gets you excited for a minute, but you don't know where you're going or what you're supposed to be doing. So we need to be taught by God. That's what we need. We need to see things the way the Lord shows them to us. And when that happens, the Lord is ready to move. Now, I tell you, I got so weary. I love church history, but everywhere I went over there, they're showing me this is C.H. McIntosh's grave. It's looked after a lot better than J.N. Darby's grave, or it's looked after a lot better than George Mueller's grave. We couldn't even find George Mueller's grave. It was all overgrown, you see. And, I suppose I like seeing graves. I don't know. But or they take me to this pit where Wesley used to preach. Down in Cornwall, or they take me to see George Mueller's memorial and go through his little museum. I find that all really interesting, but it's kind of depressing if that's all we've got, you know? So, well, I like to hear about the Welsh Revival of 1904, but how about the Welsh Revival of 2004? Would that be a good year for it? So, what's happened to the gospel? Is the gospel still the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes? Sure is. Is the Holy Spirit still at work, convincing of sin and righteousness and judgment? Has He given up on that and gone back to heaven? No. He's still at it, isn't He? The Word of God, is it still quick and powerful, alive, sharper than any two-edged sword? Last I heard, it is. Still works. When I look at these resources and I say, well, now, Lord, if there's something not happening, maybe it's just our lack of belief. Maybe we just don't believe that God can do it anymore. And I, quite frankly, it was my impression among many of the Christians there that they had come to that conclusion. God could do it, but I don't think he wants to. I think he's had a good hard look at England, and he said, well, you've had your chance, it's over. I don't think it's over till it's over. I don't think it's over till the trumpet blasts. So, pray for the Christians in the UK. They really need some encouragement. And I know they've gone through hard times, economic times. They had coal mines all through those areas. Of course, soft coal's gone. Everything's closed down. And the people, lots of them have moved away. Lots of them have moved over here, you know. I wrote an open letter in Precious Seed back a few years ago in which I explained to the Christians that we owed them a huge debt of gratitude. Our hymn books, our hymns, our theology books, our Vines Dictionary and our Wigram's Bible Study books and our John Ritchie publications and Pickering and Ingalls and Marsha Morgan and Scott, all of the book publishing, all of the early evangelists that came to these shores and preached the gospel, and then the waves of immigrants that came that populated our assemblies all across this country. We owe them a huge debt of gratitude. And that's one of the reasons I'm going over there, because I feel like the Jerusalem church, they expended themselves, and Paul said to the Corinthians, you see if you can reciprocate a bit. They've been very good to you, so you see if you can be a help to them. And I'm not sure what I can do. I promise to go back and help them some more. But pray for the Christians. Pray, first of all, that they'll be encouraged in the Lord and that they'll begin to hope again. I think they've lost hope. The first thing that has to happen is the rebirth of hope, that God not only can do it, but God wants to do it in the UK. And, you know, there are lots of other issues, I'm sure, but I think it's just getting back to the basics, back to basics, and looking to God to show us what the next thing is, and then just do it, and leave the results with God, and then go on to the next thing. See, we've been quite used to fishing, where you throw in the line, and you catch him or you don't, right? Have gospel meetings, and you catch him or you don't. Did anybody get saved this week? No? Oh, too bad. Maybe next series. Well, fishing is one picture, isn't it? But farming is the other picture. And in farming, you don't catch them the same day. With farming, you sow the seed, and you water it, you cultivate it, and then after quite some time, then you get a harvest. The question is, how are we going about it? Now, if a fisherman went out this week and he caught a fish, and then 3 weeks later went out again and caught two fish, and then a month later caught a fish, he'd be really happy if he was a sport fisherman. But if he was a commercial fisherman, he'd be out of business, wouldn't he? Well, we treat it like sport fishing. There's a brother who works up on the boats in Ontario, Art Taylor. He goes on the ships and witnesses to the people going through the Wellanship Canal. And he said to me, you know, in a nearby assembly here, they told me that they'd seen six saved last year. And I said, well, that's really encouraging. You know, everyone's worth more than the whole world. I hope this isn't too discouraging, but last night in the St. Catherine Standard, their local newspaper, there were more than six people in the obituary column. So, you know, we're not going to win it if six people in a year get saved and six people a day are dying, right? That's not going to work. So the Bible talks about broadcasting the seed. Can you imagine how a farmer would do if he got up one morning and said to his wife, I think I'm going to go out and sow a little seed today. And so she said, fine. So he went out and got in the pickup truck and drove out of the field and walked out and took some seed and got back in the truck and came back home. You all done? Well, no. Not all done, of course, but I sowed a little seed and I'll do some more, you know, maybe in a few days. Like, is that how we share the gospel? Is that how we spread it around? A track there and a track there and, well, that's it. Whew, boy, that was hard work. I'll have to do that again some week, you know. Like, how serious are we about this? When people say, well, you know, I hand out a few tracts, we don't want to overdo that because, you know, people get offended with tracts. I don't know about you. I think I've had one tract offered to me in my whole life. How many of you have had a tract offered to you? Well, here's some of the vulnerable ones. There you go. But, you know, we have to admit, we don't overdo it, right? I mean, you don't get people trying to shove it in your face all the time. But there's lots of territory yet to be covered. There's very much land to be possessed. So I think we have to think, first of all, about how much seed we're getting out there. And not just, you know, a few here and a few there. That is not going to do the job. We have to be relentless. We have to be at it the way a commercial fisherman is at it. And then the second thing is how we're presenting the gospel. And I used an illustration. I went out for lunch with a brother up in Scotland, and he said we were having a gospel effort out on the east side of Glasgow, and we had a kids' club meeting in the afternoon, and then we had one for adults in the evening. And when a man came to pick up his daughter for the afternoon session, I said, "Why don't you come this evening?" And he said, "Well, I don't believe the Bible." And I said, "Well, that's your ideal for this meeting, because this meeting is not designed for people who do believe. It's for people who don't believe. It's exactly for people like you." So he agreed to come. So he came to the meeting. So the preacher was explaining where sin came from, and he was talking about Adam and the Garden of Eden. And the man became belligerent and yelled at the preacher and got up and stormed out. So the preacher's son ran after him. And in a few minutes, the man came back in and sat down with a bit of a smile on his face. And so afterwards, the preacher said to his son, "How did you convince the man to come back in?" Well, he said, "The man's name is Adam." And he said to me, "That man invited me here to blame the whole thing on me. And he said, I don't even have a garden." Well, I mean, that's the kind of people we're dealing with today. We are not dealing with people. See, we're used to dealing with Pharisees in Jerusalem. And they already believe most of what we believe. It's just one point, one issue, right? So you sit down with someone who's a devout Catholic, and they believe in one true God and the Trinity, and Christ is God, and he came to save sinners, and they're sinners, and, you know, they believe all that stuff. And you just have to get to the big point is, does the Catholic Church save or does Christ save, right? You do it, or is it all done? Whereas today, I sat down with a Catholic man in Ireland, and I said, "What do you think of God? Who is God?" He said, "Well, when you pick up a rock, that's God. You cut a piece of wood, that's God." Like this guy says, he's a Catholic. Well, I don't know, Catholic what? I don't know what that means. But our problem is sometimes we get our train going here, you see, and everybody's standing three or four stations back on the platform, and we don't connect. We don't start back far enough with these people. So this is happening in England, you see. They're still living in jolly old England 100 years ago or 75 years ago. And their neighbors now are Muslims and Hindus, and they don't connect. And you've got to sit down with these people, and you've got to ask them, "What do you believe? What is your hope?" And you've got to listen to them so you know the kinds of questions they're asking, so you know what they believe, so you know how to answer them. You can't just treat these people like you're preaching in Jerusalem to Pharisees. Now you're in Corinth, or you're in Athens. And these people, they worship sticks and stones and all kinds of strange things. So you have to learn. And I sometimes wonder if what God will have to do is bring missionaries to us from places like Japan, where they've been dealing with people like these all their life, you see. And they don't presume anything. They have to start right at the beginning, is there a God? And if there is a God, who is this God? And has he revealed himself in the Bible? How can you trust the Bible? And you just have to go through it line by line with these people. So we're going to have to be a lot more patient. We're going to have to do more of the sowing thing, little by little, seeing the Lord work along the way until we see the harvest. But we're going to have to sow lots of seed. If we just get a little bit of a harvest, well, it won't be because we've only planted a little seed. So I trust the Lord will encourage you, first of all, to pray for these lands that have been such a huge benefit to us. And to the whole world. Christians have gone out from these countries to South Africa and Australia and New Zealand and Hong Kong and Singapore and you name it. And they really, in the past generation, spread the gospel around the world. And now they're struggling. So we need to pray for them and encourage them. And I'd like to have a conference over there and fly 500 people over here from over there and people who are excited about the Christian faith and encourage them and maybe do a little tour and maybe we can go and see some of those graves. Oh, no, I wouldn't do that. But there are, I mean, lots of interesting history there, but to have a time of real encouragement for the Christians over there because, quite frankly, they feel they're on suicide watch, you know. They really feel desperate. They say that there's an assembly closing in the UK on average every 12 days. Like it's a hemorrhage. I was in this little meeting in Pensford. They got up and read a letter from the last of their young people leaving. I don't know where I'm going. I just can't stay around here anymore. See? So, yeah. But again, you know, we have to acknowledge that in a case like Hannah, things looked really bleak. But she never lost hope in God. And she said, this is an ideal situation for God because he takes the things that are nothing, he takes the things that are weak, the things that are poor, and he does something miraculous with them. And she laid hold of God. And I think that's our problem. If we're weak, it's maybe because we're not weak enough yet. And we need to get down on our faces and say, oh God, this is not Acts. We want Acts. We want to see it like this. We don't want to pretend anymore. And you know, God is the God of Acts, and he can do it all over again. Well, thank you for listening. Thank you for praying. And maybe we'll just close with a little word to the Lord. Our Father, we realize that we're behind enemy lines, and he would like us to be discouraged, disheartened, distracted, divided. And we realize, too, that as we stand here at this point in history, we're coming to the end of the age, and the enemy knows this is his last hurrah. And we pray, O God, that we will move with thee in thy purposes, that we'll see things the way thou dost see them, that we'll lay hold on eternal life, take advantage of thy generosity, that we'll begin to pray big prayers, God-sized prayers, prayers like the apostle prayed, that the saints might be fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, filled with all the fullness of God. Help us to pray prayers like that so that when they're answered, we know only God could have done it because no one else could answer prayers like that. We thank you for the exceeding great and precious promises that have been given to us, that by them we might become partakers of the divine nature. We thank you for the promise of a great harvest. The Lord Jesus did not say the harvest was skimpy. He said the harvest truly is great. It's the laborers that are skimpy. Help us to believe that everywhere, if we'd lift up our eyes, we would see fields white and to harvest. We thank you for the great reward that is promised to us. Oh, how generous thou art to give us the time, the ability, the opportunity, the resources, and then at last to give us the reward for it. What a good God thou art. And we thank thee for ever using people like us, a bunch of nobodies, so that the excellency of the glory may be of God and not of us. Help us to be worshipers. Help us to be workers. Help us to be watchers until we see his face. We ask in his precious name.